The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
All right, great time to worship. If you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to talk to you tonight about the triumph of the King. Now, I was born in California and moved to Houston. My dad worked for Shell, and he was transferred to Houston in the mid-1970s. And so I moved in seventh grade to Houston from California, and it was quite a shock. I had never been in humidity before, and when we got off the plane, that was back in the day where you had to walk outside, and I thought the pilot had landed in God's armpit. It was August, and it was just brutal. And Houston quickly became home. And after I graduated from college, moved back to Houston. And one of the things about Houston was and is big city with pro sports teams, but we never won. The Houston Oilers were the team that just had a penchant for snatching defeat from the jaws of victory. And so they never won, even though we had some good teams back in the Earl Campbell days. They never won, and the Houston Rockets never won, and the Astros, there's a reason why they called them the Disastros, they never won. And so we had a chance in the early 90s with our basketball team. We had a good team, and the Houston Rockets, we thought, well, maybe they can go all the way, and they played Phoenix. And they were favored, but we lost the first two games at home. And the second game we lost at home, we were up by 18 points going into the fourth quarter and just totally fell apart and lost that game. And the next day in the paper, in big letters on the sports page, it said, Choke City. And Houston became known as Choke City. Well, that motivated the players, and they went on to beat Phoenix, and then they beat Utah, and then they played in the Nationals or in the World Championship against the New York Knicks, and they beat the Knicks in seven games. And in 1994, Houston had its very first victory parade, and hundreds of thousands of people came to downtown Houston to celebrate the Rockets' victory and their first championship ever that came to the city of Houston. Now, you know, we have that in all cities when the team wins, football, basketball, baseball, when the team wins, they have the city comes out and they have a parade and they have a big celebration. Golden State won last year, and they hadn't won for 40 years in the Bay Area, and when they won, they had a big parade. That's just what we do. But, you know, that is not unique to American cities. They were doing that way, way before the time of Christ. Ancient Rome had great big celebrations, but not for winning some kind of an athletic contest. They had great big celebrations. They called them a Roman triumph for victorious generals. Generals who won a great victory. Generals who killed at least 5,000 enemy soldiers on the field of battle. On a foreign field of battle, when a general would win a great battle and gain more territory for Rome, the Senate would vote to have a Roman triumphal procession. And this was a big, big deal in Rome. They had over 1,300 years of Roman history. They had 350 of these things. So it wasn't like they had them every week. They weren't all that frequent, but when they would come, it would be with so much pomp and circumstance and fanfare, and the people would all turn out, and they would have trumpets that would lead the procession, and the Senate would walk out in the procession, and you had the victorious general, and he'd be riding in a golden chariot pulled by four horses. And he would be wearing his regalia in a robe that had gold embroidery and his armor. And the people would be just cheering and celebrating. and you had flowers that would be thrown, and priests would be going before the Roman chariot with the general, the victorious general, and they would be burning incense. And you also had, in front of the general, you had the defeated foe, and the spoils of war, and then the enemies of war. They would be there in chains. Behind them would be the lictors who would be whipping these people, and they would laugh and jeer at the defeated foe. And along with the general would be his children, and they would ride on chariots. And then behind them would be the victorious army. And they would come all the way into to Rome, and they would burn incense and have a sacrifice to Jupiter, the god that they said gave them victory. And it was called a Roman triumph. Well, the Apostle Paul uses that imagery in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 to talk about a victory parade in heaven. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. The Lord Jesus has won the ultimate victory. He conquered through his cross and empty tomb. He conquered death and hell and the grave. And he defeated the devil on the devil's home turf. You know, he's called the prince of the power of the air. And the Lord defeated him not as God, but as the Son of Man, as a man depending upon God, who, although Philippians 2 says he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The triumphal procession of the victorious King of Kings. Now, that imagery in verse 14 is so critical, and it is so encouraging. It makes a difference in your life and in my life when we really embrace it. And I want us to look at three encouragements coming from that great verse. How does Christ's triumph affect us in life and ministry? Encouragement number one, his triumph encourages us to keep going. To keep going. Now, Paul, as you may remember from last time, he's going through a difficult time. Corinth was the church that he started by God's grace and by God's Spirit. God used him. He birthed this church in 50 AD. He preached Christ and people responded to the gospel, and the church was born and people were won to Christ. And he stayed in Corinth for a long time and building the church and winning people to the Lord and discipling people. But when he left, then false teachers came in, and false teachers started to going. They went after Paul, and they said to the Corinthians, hey, you can't trust this guy. This guy, he's a Johnny-come-lately apostle. He's not part of the original group with Jesus, and he has false doctrine. He talks out of both sides of his mouth. They just started slamming him and degrading him. And Paul went to Corinth. It was a painful visit, and on the painful visit, he had someone confront him and someone get in his face and someone treat him with tremendous disrespect so that he left. And when he left, he wrote a letter. He calls it the severe letter, and he tells the Corinthian church, hey, you guys need to deal with the problems you have. And you need to deal with that guy who was so disrespectful to me. Not that Paul thought he was all that, you know, a big hotshot. He says, I am nothing. But that's not the way you deal with an elder. And Paul was definitely their spiritual elder. And so he was burdened with all the difficulties and all the problems. And that church in Corinth just had tons of problems. You know, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, or chapter 5, he said, it's actually reported among you that one of your members has, he's taken his father's wife and he's carrying on with her sexually. Incest in the church, and the church wasn't doing anything about it. And so there were just all these problems in the church and all these factions in the church. And one group said, well, I follow Paul, and the other group said, well, I follow Apollos, and the other group said, I follow Cephas, Peter. And it was all this, you know, hero worship and celebrity pastor worship. And so he dealt with all those problems, and he's burdened about that. And he gets discouraged. He says in verse 12, now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Man, God opened a wide open door for Paul in Troas, but he couldn't minister there. He said, even though the door was open, because he had no rest in his spirit, because he was so burdened over Corinth. And he was supposed to hook up with Titus to see how they responded to the severe letter, to see what was going on with the church, but he didn't connect with Titus, and so he didn't know, and so he was just distraught. He couldn't find peace about the situation. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, that he was depressed about the whole thing, discouraged and depressed. You know, those people were like his kids. And you can relate, probably many of you, when there's a problem with your kids, man, it bothers you inside. It's hard to sleep when you know that things are not good between you and your kids, when your kids have lots of problems and they turn on you because you tried to help them with their problems. That was kind of what was going on with Paul. And he was really down and discouraged. You know, ministry has a lot of ups and it has a lot of downs. It has discouraging things. I remember my pastor years ago, we were talking one day, and he had just gotten the news that a solid member of the church was getting divorced. And it was just so discouraging. It's like, I remember he told me, he said, Jeff, sometimes I wonder, does any of this preaching do any good? Because you look out and the people, you've been preaching to them for years. He was at that church for 27 years. And they're just not responding to it. They're just not doing what the Lord says do. And their lives are filled with all kinds of problems and difficulties. And it's because of their own sin. And he was just kind of discouraged. That can happen. Ministry is filled with ups and it's also filled with downs. And Paul was dealing with a down. And he was depressed and discouraged. And it's at that time that he gave thanks. But thanks be to God, verse 14, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Hey, when you feel defeated and depressed, think on his triumph and give thanks. Because in the midst of it all, Paul said, you know, I've been thinking about Corinth and I need to think about Christ. I need to get my eyes off of the things of this earth and get my eyes and my heart on the things above. And he began to think about the victory and the triumph of Christ and the fact that he was included in that. Just as the general had his children included in the parade, we're children of God and we're included in his triumph. And we ride behind him as everyone celebrates the Lord Jesus Christ and his victory. There's something about giving thanks, especially when you're going through a discouraging time in life. Thanks is faith turned inside out. It says, God, you're greater than this. And God, I can trust you even in this difficulty that I'm going through. So I give you thanks and I praise you and I thank you for your victory and the fact that I'm connected to that victory because I'm a child of yours. So his triumph encourages us to keep going. Secondly, his triumph encourages us to keep shining and sharing. To keep shining and sharing. You know, we talk about that a lot because we have kind of said that that sums up the Christian life. What are we to do in the Christian life? Shine for Christ and share his story and share our story. Share how the Lord, what great things the Lord has done for us. And that was what Paul was called to do. And so as he thought about the triumph, he thought about, what has God called me to do? He's called me to shine and to share. Verse 14 again, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Hey, verse 14, God wants to manifest his fragrance, his sweet aroma through you and through me. That's what he says. He leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Now remember, in the Roman triumph, they would have incense that would be burning and priests that would be carrying that incense and wafting that incense, and it would fill up the air. You also had flowers that would be thrown, and so you, the mixture of those smells, it was a sweet aroma. It was the, as we use today, the sweet smell of victory. One of the announcers for the Houston Rockets, every time, Gene Peterson, he would always say when the Houston would win how sweet it is, because victory is sweet, and it's a sweet aroma, and there was a sweet aroma there in the Roman triumphal procession. And Paul said, hey, there is a sweet aroma that comes from the Lord's victory that he wants to manifest through us, to shine through us, so to speak. And you know, as we've talked about shine and share, we've talked about the truth that Jesus is the light of the world. He says that, I am the light of the world. Then he says to his followers, you are the light of the world. Well, the only way we're the light of the world is because he who is the light of the world lives in us. And as he lives in us, then we can shine. And the way you shine the best is by keeping the windows clean, by dealing with sin in your life, because sin dirties the windows, so to speak, of your life, and you can't shine very well if the windows are dirty. 1 John chapter 1 says, this is the message which we receive from him, that God is light, and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We walk in the light with him. We deal with sin in our lives so that we can shine, so that the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him can get out. You know, it's so cool, in the Old Testament, Moses had the experience of having his face shine. We talk about shine and share. How about that? Moses, he was really shining. His face would shine. And why did his face shine? Because he spent time with God. He didn't know at first that his face was shining. He came down off the mountain, and the people looked at him, and they backed up. They were scared because the skin of his face was shining because he spent time with God. You spend time with God, and you'll start to really shine. And the windows will be really clean, and the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ will go out, and the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him will be on your life, and it'll be so evident. It is said of in Acts 4:13 about Peter and John, that the Pharisees, they had arrested them, and they were observing the confidence in these men, and they noticed that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they were marveling about their confidence as they talked to the Sanhedrin. And it said, and they recognized them as having been with Jesus. When you spend time with Jesus, people start to notice. Why? Because you start to shine. And the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him goes out from your life into every place you go. Our middle daughter, Amy, she works for an oil company. And she has made friends with lots and lots of people that work in her department. and outside of her department. And she just takes it upon herself. That's her ministry, is to be there and to minister and to share and shine and to spread the sweet aroma, the knowledge of Jesus everywhere she goes. And those people that work there, they just love Amy. She was saying that one lady that she works for, she said, you know, not a lot of people like her because she can be kind of tough and kind of short. She said, I just love her. And she loves me. And it kind of floors some of the people that work there because they're like, man, she really likes you. And this person really likes you. And that person really likes you. And Amy is just, she's just so innocent. You know what they call her at her company? They call her Baby Lamb. Because they said she's just like a little baby lamb. Her eyes are barely open. And she's just, Amy's just like that. She's just very, very innocent. But she is, she carries with her the sweet aroma, the knowledge of Christ. And she knows enough to know that, you know, you go into the company, I mean, you can't be an evangelist. You're not there. They're not paying you to be an evangelist. So you have to be careful how you operate in there. But you can shine. And you can let the sweet aroma out, and you can be a breath of fresh air to everyone you meet, and you can be good news to a discouraged world and to a discouraged people. You can bring a cup of cold water, so to speak, to a weary soul, and that's what she does. And God uses her to manifest His fragrance through her, and He'll do the same with you, and He'll do the same with me. Now it says, who is adequate for these things? Verse 17, nobody's adequate for these things. If Paul was asking the question, who's adequate for these things, and he didn't think he was adequate, I'm definitely not adequate and you're not adequate. It has nothing to do with us being worthy enough. It's not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by His Spirit. God is not looking for ability, He's looking for availability. If you'll just avail yourself to the Lord, just say, here I am, Lord, like Isaiah, send me. You'll just spend time with the Lord. Say, God, use me. As we said Sunday, you just make yourself soft clay in the hands of the potter. He will mold you and make you and use you in ways you never thought possible. God wants to manifest His fragrance through you. And this is so interesting. His fragrance is either an aroma of life or death. For we, verse 14, are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Now, the sharing of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, it's kind of strange when you think about it. You know, we have an audience tonight, and everyone's hearing the same message. One person can be blessed, and another person can get mad. One person can receive from the Lord, and the other person can get angry at the message. Same message, same message. You know, when Jesus told the parable about the sower sowed the seed, we call it the parable of the sower and the seed. It's really the parable of the soils, because it's the same sower, it's the same seed. What was different in the parable is the soil. You had hard soil, you had rocky soil, you had thorny soil, and then you had good soil. And so as I share the gospel and as I share the word of God, the seed goes out, and it depends on what your heart is like as to what happens with that seed. If your heart is hard, then the devil comes and snatches away the seed. That's what Jesus said. If your heart is shallow and it's just very thin dirt with some rock there underneath, so it's kind of a thin layer with a hard heart, the word gets down in there but doesn't have any room to grow. And the scripture says that you're only temporary. You don't count the cost. You just kind of respond quickly without thinking it through. And Jesus said that seed springs up and then it withers quickly when the sun of persecution hits it and it dies. So some of you might be shallow, rocky soil. Some of you might be thorny soil where you hear the word, but it gets caught up in the cares of this world and the desire for riches and for pleasures and things like that. And it chokes out the word and becomes unfruitful.
But then there's some that have a good heart and a good soil, and you receive the word, and it brings forth a crop. Jesus said 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold. It depends on your heart. And so here you have the message of the gospel, and it's the fragrance, the sweet smell from the Lord Jesus Christ. And to some, it's a smell of death. And to others, it's a smell of life. Now, you go back to the Roman triumphant procession. You had incense there, and it was a fragrance, the sweet smell of victory, but not for everybody. Because in the procession, you had the captive enemies, and they were being led, and they were being whipped, and they were being mocked, and they were being taunted, and they were being jeered, and they smelled the same thing that the victors smelled, the same incense, but to them, it wasn't a sweet aroma of life. It was the smell of death. Because you know where they were taking those folks? They were taking them to the Circus Maximus, where they had the chariot races. And they were going to put them there in with the wild beasts. And as we know, that Rome loved to watch people fight wild beasts and lose. And so they would all gather, not in the Colosseum, but in the Circus Maximus. They would gather to watch the enemies, the defeated enemies, killed by wild beasts. So what they smelled was not life, it was death. Hey, when the gospel goes out, how do you respond to it? To one, it's a fragrance of life. To others, it's a fragrance of death. Paul says that the preaching of the gospel is to the Jews foolishness, to the Greeks foolishness, and to the Jews it's a scandal. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the same message. His triumph encourages us to keep shining and keep sharing. And thirdly, his triumph encourages us to keep staying true and faithful. He says in verse 17, "For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." He's giving a jab to those who had come into Corinth and told them, don't listen to Paul, you listen to us. The false teachers who were coming in there with a motive of greed and a motive to build themselves up. And Paul had pure motives and they had impure motives. They were peddlers. They were hucksters. They were those who were corrupting the word of God. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about unscrupulous dealers in the marketplace who would take wine and mix it with water and cut it with water and sell it so they could improve their profits. You would have people in the marketplace who would take pottery, unscrupulous dealers, and they would take pottery, and if the pottery had a crack in it, they would put wax in the crack. And they would have a kind of a dark area where they would have you come in and buy the pottery, and you couldn't see that this thing had a crack in it. But once you put any kind of hot liquid in there, it would be no good because the crack would be exposed and the pitcher or whatever wouldn't hold any liquid. You would have a problem with it. So what they would do, they would take their pottery, when you were going to buy it, a smart shopper, you'd take the pottery out and you would hold it up against the sun. And you would see, because the sun would show if there was a crack in there, the sun would show if they had put wax in the crack to try and deceive you. And when a piece of pottery passed the sun test, it was sincere. That's the word that he uses there when he says, we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from being sun tested. You can take us out and put us up against the sun and you're not going to find a crack, because we're not peddling the word of God. We're not corrupting the word of God. We're not taking it and diluting it down and packaging it to you for money. We speak in sincerity. We speak in Christ in the sight of God. His triumph encourages us to keep staying true and faithful. It's a strong message to preachers to keep
preaching the word. Don't tell people what they want to hear. Tell them what they need to hear, what they desperately need to hear. And the time's going to come, I think we're here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, when men won't endure sound doctrine, but they'll want to have their ears tickled, and they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. They said to Isaiah, "Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy to us illusions. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." They didn't want to hear a strong message from God that says, "Repent." But they needed to hear that. And Isaiah said, "Come now," speaking from the Lord, "come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you consent and obey, you'll eat the finest of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And that was what he preached, and the people didn't like it. They asked one preacher today, very famous, huge, huge church, "Why don't you ever talk about issues in your church?" He said, "Well, that's just not my ministry to talk about issues." This same guy, I saw him on an interview, and this woman got up and she said, "I just love your message. It's just so positive." She said, "I'm Jewish, and I just love listening to you. You have such a positive secular message." And he said, "Thank you." If somebody told me I had a positive secular message, I'd say, "Well, you need to listen more." I mean, God forbid that I would have a secular message that anyone can listen to and just feel good about it. The gospel is not a feel-good message. That's why they got so mad when Paul would preach the gospel, because the gospel calls people to repent. The gospel says, "Hey, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. You need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't, then you're going to die and go to hell." That's what the gospel says. Well, people don't like to hear that. Like, no, prophesy to us illusions, speak to us pleasant words. Let us hear no more. I don't want to hear about hell. I don't want to hear about repentance. I just want to hear that God loves me and I'm going to get promoted next week and everything's going to be wonderful and how great I am. That's what I want to hear. My dreams are going to come true. That's what I want to hear. Don't talk to me about suffering. Don't talk to me about anything negative. Just give me a positive secular message. Paul says, we're not like the ones that do that, peddling, corrupting the word of God. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Hey, keep staying true and keep staying faithful and know that it pays to serve Jesus. There's a triumphal procession that's going to take place. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." And when you go through struggles and when you go through trials, as Paul did, Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every single day. I want to close with this. I was thinking about this, about the gospel being a fragrance of death to death or life to life. Same gospel, same fragrance. And you know, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees one day. And he said, "Have you never read that the stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone?" He was obviously speaking of himself. And he said to them, "And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." The chief cornerstone. You fall on him, in repentance and faith, or he falls on you and he'll scatter you like dust. Big question is, with the triumph of the King, have you truly bowed your knee to the King of Glory? Have you fallen on the chief cornerstone in confession and repentance and faith? And if the answer is no, you need to do that. You need to do that now. Because one day he's coming back. And the execution of justice is joy for the righteous, but it's terror to the workers of iniquity.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.